I hear the sound of your voice. All at once it's a gentle and thundering noise. Oh God, all that you are is so overwhelming.
Luke chapter 7, thank you. This morning we're going to be talking about great faith. Great faith, and I was thinking as I was putting this together, I was like, man, Lord, like I'm really not the guy, you know, to be teaching on great faith. Like I am a student of a student of a student of learning, you know, faith, and yet alone to be able to step, you know, into and deal with a passage that talks about great faith. I was like, this isn't me. I pray for an increased faith in my life. I do on a regular basis. That's what the apostles asked Jesus, said, Lord, increase our faith. That's a regular request of mine. God, increase my faith. In fact, just here a couple months ago, I was praying that very prayer that God would increase my faith, and I had this kind of this picture in my mind about a flower blooming. And so, and I just said that. And so I said, so as a flower would blossom or bloom, you know, will you grow my faith in that manner? And then I kept on praying, and a few minutes later, two precious little girls burst into my highly secured secret place where I can cut everything off and not have any distractions, came into my office, and they said, Daddy, 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 here, we picked these for you. And it was right when, I think these are called crocuses, is that the little purple flower, if you can see that? Right when those were springing up all throughout our yard. And they had picked them, and they'd never done this before, and they haven't done it since. But they came in and they dropped a handful of these flowers right in front of me, and I said, "Oh, thank you, that's so nice of you." And I gave them a hug and a kiss, and then I sent them on their way. I closed the door, and then I sat there, and I looked at these flowers, and it's like the Holy Spirit connects these dots for me at this moment. I'm a slow learner too, by the way. And I connect these dots like I just prayed this picture about growing my faith and. Just asking about, you know, just letting it blossom like a flower. And then I believe, and you can believe what you want to believe, I believe that the Lord said, I heard your prayer. I heard your prayer. And as you can see, I preserved one of the flowers the best way I knew how, and I put it in packing tape, because you can't see through duct tape, so I use the clear stuff. But I keep this with me. I keep this with me as a reminder. Well, actually, I shouldn't really say I keep it. I keep it in front of me. That's what I do. It's tacked normally, right at my office, at my desk, and so I can look at it and be reminded that God is growing my faith, and for that I'm grateful. And maybe someday, by God's grace, by His mercy, I could say that I have a great faith. But in the meantime, I'm growing. Okay, I'm growing. And I'm on this journey with just as anybody else is. And so today we're going to read about a man who has such great faith that he actually stopped Jesus in his tracks and literally caused Jesus to divert from the direction he was going, to go off on a different direction because of this great faith. He impacted the path of the Son of God. So Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. And there a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders to the Jews to him, asking him to come and to heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. And then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. All right. So some context here. Jesus just finished what we have been calling the Sermon on the Plain, and we spent 4 weeks covering that. And it says that he entered Capernaum. And we know from Matthew's account that Capernaum is where Jesus lived after he moved out away from Nazareth. And it tells us he lived in Capernaum. And he kind of used that as a home base for his ministry in Galilee there. And in Capernaum, there was this centurion. Now, a centurion was a Roman military officer who commanded about 100 soldiers. Okay, so if you have any military awareness now, that would be equivalent to a captain, maybe commanding a company of soldiers. But here he is, and he's not only he's a Roman centurion, but which makes him a Gentile, which means and Jews and Gentiles, they don't normally get along, and I've talked about that before from the pulpit, and we've even covered that feels like extensively in our Zoom Bible study classes. We've come across that a couple of different occasions. That's why this encounter right here is so unique. It's so powerful because of all of the dynamics that are at work here and how God still breaks through, and how this man can even bring Jesus to this place where he's amazed or even marveled. Some translations say he was marveled at the great faith that he observed. Now, there is only a couple things in Scripture that Jesus ever got amazed at. And they both had to do with faith. So in this instance, Jesus was amazed at the great faith. And then in Mark chapter 6 tells us that when Jesus left Nazareth, he was amazed at their lack of faith. So you can be on one end of the spectrum or the other, okay? And where he's amazed at you because of your lack of faith, or he's amazed at you because of your great faith. And I want to orientate my life towards the direction of having the great faith and say, God, how can I get there? How can I move towards that end of the spectrum where you can look upon my life and observe a great faith within me? And so this morning's message isn't so much, though, how to have a great faith, I'm trying to figure that out, but rather looking at this passage and making some observations about an individual who did have great faith. That Jesus said, this guy's got great faith. So what can we learn from this man, from this passage right here, about having great faith? Because whatever he had led to the great faith. And so I have three thoughts to share with you this morning, and we'll just take a look at these observations here. If you want to follow along in your notes that came in the bulletin there, you're welcome to do that. So number one, to have great faith, we need to have great longings. Great longings. So verses 1-2, we see that the centurion is very concerned for his servant. His servant's on his deathbed, really. Now, it's interesting about this is because for a Roman who owned a slave or had a servant, he was under no obligation to see that his servant received medical care or anything like that. In fact, if anything, he had the legal right to actually just let him die or to even have him killed because it was a piece of property. It'd be the same as having a car that didn't work and it became useless and served you no more purpose. Well, let's just get rid of it, take it to the junkyard type of deal. And that's how they viewed their servants and slaves in that day. And so the fact that this man had this deep concern for his servant, it speaks a lot about who he is. And he wasn't just going to discard him. They had a relational connection with him, and it says he valued him highly. So much so that he longed to see a different outcome other than this servant ending up in a grave. The longings of his heart drove him, right, to go to Jesus. He desired to see something that couldn't be seen in the moment. And in fact, that brings us even to a definition of that the Scriptures give us of faith from Hebrews 11:1. It says that faith is being sure of what we hope for, right, and confident of what we do not see. Confident of what you do not see. So he longed for something that he couldn't see. But that longing in his heart caused him to take action, caused him to take some steps towards something. A lot of times we settle for what we can see. And in fact, there's a saying in our culture today, and maybe you've heard of it, but it goes like this: it is what it is. You heard that before? It is what it is. And so it's just like our way of accepting things and circumstances that have come our way. And the centurion could have looked at his servant and said, well, it is what it is. Sorry, man. Nothing we can really do about that. But the longing in his heart actually said that even though it is, I desire something different. And just because it is, it doesn't mean it has to be. And so that longing for him to see something happen meant that he was just not satisfied, right? And he wasn't going to settle for this it is what it is type of theology, which I think a lot of times it really infests our position before God. And we just think, we'll accept things that just come and just say, well, it is what it is. And I get at some point maybe there's a time to say that. But boy, in the walk with Christ and in the things that we encounter in this life, there's never a time where we have to accept the things that are as though they are. Because we serve a God who can change circumstances. We serve a God who can intervene and bring about a difference. He can change the outcome. He's an outcome changer. Okay? And that's what we see happening here. But it began with a longing in the centurion's heart because somebody longed to see something different. Every great move in the history of humanity began with somebody who longed to see change, who longed to see a different outcome. They looked around the world and that was surrounded them, and they said, you know what, I'm not satisfied with this. I long to see something different. And they stepped out and began to implement their change or execute their mission, however that did. They rallied people around them. And anyways, they led the charge in that because they longed for something different. I was just reading in my own personal devotional time this last week, in 2 Kings chapter 4, read about Elisha and the Shunammite woman who had a son, her only son, and this son died. And the Shunammite woman could have looked upon her son who was laying there dead and said, well, it is what it is, and then started making preparations for burial. But she didn't do that. Instead, it says that she saddled her donkey, and she took a servant with her, and she set out on this journey to go track down the man of God, Elisha, so that when she found him, she could ask him to come and to pray for her son so that he would not die and that he would live. And that's exactly what she did. She found him. He came back. Elisha prayed, and the son lived. But it began with this longing in her heart to see something different, to see something other than what is. I think a lot of times we're tempted simply to just settle for what is before us. But there's so many examples in Scripture that say we don't have to settle for what we see. In fact, the evidence of faith is being certain of what we do not see. Okay? That's the definition that we're given. So that's my first thought there with the centurion. That's number one. We got to have a great longing. Number two, in verses 3-5, we see that he had a great boldness. Great boldness. I already mentioned that the centurion was a Gentile, and there were all kinds of conflicts between Gentiles and Jews, and Jews just despised the Gentiles and didn't want anything to do with the Jews didn't want anything to do with the Gentiles. So much so that I bring this point up that Peter, before he was invited to go to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius' house, who was a Gentile, Peter had to be convinced with a vision from heaven. Three different times he saw that sheet come down, and three different times he heard God say that voice from heaven, don't call anything unclean, which I have called clean. I'm just telling you what it took to convince Peter that it was okay for him to go to visit a Gentile. That was the persuasion needed, okay? Because they just despised him. He was a Roman soldier. It's interesting too, as a Roman soldier, he could have easily looked at the Jewish culture, the Jewish people, and said, you know what, there's plenty of gods in Rome, and I don't need to go to a Jewish god or the God of Israel to seek out, you know, a touch for my servant. This is what's incredible about this story, is that he had this connection with the Jewish people, and I'll explore that just a little bit more. But right away, we see that he's boldly breaking the cultural norms of the day. The norms would be that, you know, Jews and Gentiles just remain separated. And then he also broke even a religious barrier, too, when he boldly invited Jesus, a Jew, to come to his house. Now, if Jesus had gone to his house, that would have meant that Jesus, as a Jew, would have become unclean. Based not on the law of Scripture, but upon Jewish customs, he would have been considered unclean. And then he would have had to go through cleansing rites and ceremonies that would have taken some time before he could have been considered clean again. But like none of these, the cultural barriers, the religious barriers, they didn't hold him back. He just boldly sought out Jesus, asking for his touch on his servant's life, and he was just moving forward with this. Now, we see in verse 4, the Jewish elders of the town were going to bat for this guy. Again, that speaks volumes of who this guy was, because everybody knows that no Jewish elder becomes an errand boy for a Gentile just because. It doesn't happen, okay? So there had to have been some kind of incredible relationship between the two in order for him to call upon the Jewish elders to go and to run this errand, or to go and intercede, really stand in the gap for him, okay? He's the real deal. This just speaks of his character, of who he is. And I think we need to let that just kind of sink in a little bit, that this just wasn't, some guy out there saying, hey, I'm just looking for a handout. Man, he really had this a heart for the Lord. And every commentator would essentially agree is that this guy was a God-fearing Gentile. I mean, there's no way around it just by even what we read here. So he really had a heart for the Lord, and it's coming out here. And it goes on, and it says that they came and they pleaded earnestly. This is the elders. They pleaded earnestly with Jesus for him to come. And I think this boldness of pleading earnestly is a reflection of the heart of the centurion. I think the centurion probably came to them pleading earnestly with these Jewish leaders to go on his behalf. And so that's what we're seeing there. We're seeing this boldness carried forward through the elders here as they approached Jesus. There's another story in Scripture about a Gentile coming to Jesus with great boldness that I think it's appropriate to insert here, because the similarities, the parallels here between these Gentiles who are coming to Jesus, these Gentiles who boldly will push aside whatever barriers stand in their way that would normally have prevented them from coming to Jesus, and yet they saw Jesus for who he was and believed for who he said he was, and so they came to him. But there's a story in Matthew 15 about the Syrophoenician woman, who was another Gentile woman. And if you are familiar with that story, you know that she came to Jesus because her daughter was possessed by a demon and she wanted her daughter to be set free. And it actually says that Jesus didn't respond to her. He said nothing to her when she first came. And in the silence, it says that she kept crying out to them. She kept crying out. And so I look at that as rather than her just being offended, like, well, he's not giving me the time of the day, in that silence, I'm just, and turning her back and leaving. It says she, it doesn't say she boldly, but I'm putting that in, she boldly kept crying out and persisted. And then he turns to her and he says the line that we all know. He says, it's not right to throw to feed the children's bread to the dogs. And she comes back with this other line and says, yeah, but even the dogs eat the crumbs off the floor. To that, he looked at her and said, woman, you have great faith. Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed at that moment. I think and believe that boldness absolutely has a place in growing into having a great faith. Like, we got to be bold. We want to see greatness. We got to have boldness. The elders, when they were describing this centurion to Jesus, they said, he loves our nation and he has built our synagogue. This is a reference. He loves our nation. He loves the people of Israel. He loves the people of God. He didn't necessarily even have any incentive to love the people of God unless he actually loved God, was a lover of God himself. He didn't necessarily have much incentive to build the synagogue for them, which means that he probably financed it. He probably didn't build it with his hands, but he financed it and ensured that it happened, to build a place for people to worship God, because he himself was a worshiper of God. And I want to just connect these thoughts. So here he is. We have a man who is a lover of God and a worshiper of God. And out of someone who loves God and worships God comes this great boldness. And I think that when we have a love relationship and a relationship in which we are always worshiping the Lord, out of that context grows a boldness from within our own hearts and within our own spirits that positions us to move into this great faith. The scriptures actually call us into this boldness. So when we come to Christ in worship, we're essentially boldly coming to him. Even when we come to him in our devotional times, our quiet times, as there's a boldness in that we get to come into the presence of the Almighty God, into the risen King, okay? And I know that sometimes we take that for granted, but the fact that we have that privilege and that opportunity. Now, Hebrews 4:16, you probably heard me quote this before, says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with boldness, so that we may have received mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." The call is for us to approach his throne boldly. That's an invitation. Not because of who we are, but because of who Christ is. So in Christ, we get to do this boldly, but the call is for us to boldly come. And so we practice on these coming in boldly before him. And the more bold that we get when we approach him on a regular basis, I believe that builds this boldness up in our life where we get to this point where we will then be bold enough to ask God for amazing things, for things like our servant to be healed, if you will. But boldness, we got to have it. I believe that boldness plays a part in having great faith. That's my second thought. My third thought is from verses 6 through 8 is that to have great faith, we need to have great expectancy. Great expectancy. It would be absurd if this man had gone through all of this trouble and yet in the end didn't expect Jesus to respond. It'd be absurd if he put forth all this time, energy, and effort and yet he didn't expect Jesus to pay him, give him the time of the day or pay him any attention. So that wasn't the case at all. He had a high level of expectancy. And he begins to explain this and illustrate this for us as he talks about the order, the command structure of authority. He says, basically, I've got soldiers under me. I say run, and they say how far. I say jump, they say how high, type of deal. He's like, he understood this, okay? And so his point was, he's coming from this place where his experience taught him that as being a man of authority, that he could expect a response from those who are under him. And he applies that to Jesus, understanding that Jesus is a man of authority, and in the same way that he could expect a response, that if Jesus gives a command, then it's going to happen. So he has this high level of expectancy. And I even look at, his life is kind of feeding into his experiences, his knowledge, kind of feeding into his understanding of who Jesus is and the level of expectancy that he has of Jesus' response. It reminded me of David before he went to Goliath and faced down Goliath the giant. He's standing before Saul, and he's trying to convince the king Saul that he, as a young man, can go out and fight this giant, and because Saul wasn't believing him, but because he didn't have any other choice, I think he conceded and said, okay, let's do this. But here's what David said. He said that in the same way that I was a shepherd, and I'd watch over my father's flock and my father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came, the Lord delivered me from both lion and the bear. And in the same way, he's going to deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Okay? Because of what David had experienced earlier, and he saw God work and saw God work on his behalf in an incredible way, which, by the way, I think I say delivered from the lion and the bear. Like, that's a big thing. I've never been delivered from a lion or a bear before, and I don't desire to have that experience in my life, okay? I don't just brush over that. Delivered from the lion and the bear. And because he saw God come through there, he now expected that God would come through as well when he's fighting this Philistine who was defying the armies of God. And so he had this great expectancy as he ran to the battle line, and God didn't let him down. And so I'm just saying there's things in our life that build our levels of expectancy up. The longer we walk with Christ, the more that we go through with him, the more that we see his hand and his presence manifested in different seasons of our life, it prepares us for this great faith that he's called us to. One thing I would say about this expectancy, though, and this is important too, and that is I don't believe the centurion felt entitled to this healing. While he had a great level of expectancy, I don't feel that he felt that he was entitled. And the reason I believe that is because of the humility that he shows, the meekness that comes out right here as he's explaining to Jesus. In fact, he sends a delegation on his behalf because he doesn't even feel worthy to stand in the presence of Jesus. And contrary to how the Jewish elders built him up and saying, this guy deserves you to come and have this done, he's saying, no, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this. I'm unworthy. And I believe from what I read in Scripture that humility and meekness is a gateway for God to do incredibly great things in our life. Like if we close that gate of humility and meekness, we can just about be rest assured that we will not see the greatness of God manifested in our life. The Scriptures teach that God actually opposes the proud, but he gives grace and favor to those who are humble. Jesus teaches that if you humble yourself, then you will be exalted. But if you exalt yourself, you're going to be humble. So in other words, the humility aspect is huge when it comes to living a life of great faith. Because God is not going to work through someone with so much pride and arrogance. And the reason being because the pride and arrogance will seek the glory for themselves and say, look at me, you know, this happened because of me. And we have seen what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar in Scripture when he took up that prideful position. Even Satan himself, when he took up the prideful position, it didn't end well for them. And so it just illustrates for us that God, He wants us to have this level of humility before him. And through the humility and meekness, he's willing to work. So let me finish up here with verses 9 through 10. And basically, I'm just going to bring this full circle back around. Here he was, Jesus, when he heard all of this, it says he was amazed. And he turned to the crowd and he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith in all of Israel. He was amazed. He was marveled. You know, Jesus said that if you have as much faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. And so I think about how big that mustard seed is, and it's really small. And I just got to think that, man, I mean, great faith falls into that realm somewhere. It's like, it makes it within reach. When I understand the amount of faith that it takes to move a mountain, where Jesus says that nothing will be impossible for you, and it's a small amount of faith that he calls us to possess in order to be mountain movers, if you will. Like, it seems like it's got to be within reach. Like, he wouldn't call us into a life that was unattainable. In him, everything is possible. Through him, we can do this. We can reach this level of great faith. And I was just kind of just reflecting on this message and how it applies, not just to me personally, but even to us corporately as a church body. And I want to say, you know, that I want to be a church body known for great faith. Known for great faith. I want to be a church body, a presence here in this community where people will know that they can come here and they can receive prayer, and that we're going to be a believing church that isn't afraid to pray for things that are even impossible. I think sometimes, you know, the temptation is to shy away from praying for the things that are impossible, to shy away from praying for things that are probably just most likely not gonna happen. I don't want to be a church body that's not afraid. I want to put that behind us. And I want to be a church body that pursues great faith. And that whether it's a little request or a large request, it doesn't matter what it is. We'd say unashamedly, we will bring all requests before the throne. We'll pray for everything equally. You know, I wanted to explain too that I know sometimes we do pray for things, and sometimes we see answers, and sometimes we don't. One of the hardest things for me is to be able to explain, though I can't explain it, so I don't know why sometimes God says yes to certain prayers and no to others, okay? I do know that he will not answer 100% of the prayers and petitions that we don't bring before him. Right? So if we don't give him the opportunity, at least give him the opportunity to answer our prayers. We're not even giving him an opportunity to come through and to manifest his glory. And I know sometimes that's more comfortable. Sometimes that's easier. But we don't follow Christ because it's comfortable or because it's easy. I just want to share this as an encouragement. A couple weeks ago, Well, let me back up even further than that. About 20 years ago, I injured myself at work. I used to drive around these they called electric pallet jacks, and they were what am I trying to say? There was a throttle on it. It was a wrist throttle like this. You would move it with your wrist, and it would give it the power. And after doing that, you know, on an 8-hour shift, you know, 5 days a week, you know, that took a toll. And I sustained a permanent injury in my left wrist, actually from that job. And it has flared up over time, and it has gone down at certain times. At times, it always seems to want to flare up too, right around when I was in the service and I had a PT test, because it really hurt when I bent the wrist and I put pressure on it, like when I was doing a push-up. And so I had to kind of work my way through that, and by God's grace, I did. I am confident if I didn't have the injury, I probably would have been able to do about 4 times the amount of push-ups, but you know. Why are you laughing so hard? Okay. And anyways, now a couple weeks ago, here I am. I went into my prayer time with the Lord, and it had been hurting for a couple days. And usually I just kind of just tough it out, whatever. And I remember, and I got down. Sometimes I get down, posture my body before the Lord. I got down on my hands and knees. And when I got down on my hand, I was reminded of that pain as it shot up through my wrist. And I just took that moment and I just prayed. I just prayed that God would just touch my wrist. I was tired of the pain. And then I went on just praying. And then I got up and I was sitting in my prayer chair, and actually some time went by, and all of a sudden I realized my wrist, there was no pain in my wrist at all. Now, there's a bizarre twist to this story, and I don't know why it's in there, but I'm going to share it. I had no pain the whole day. And the evening came, and all of a sudden all this pain returned. And it was hurting just as bad as it was, you know, before I prayed. I thought, well, this is bizarre. This is crazy. But I prayed again. I prayed again, and I was like, I don't know what's going on here, Lord. But I asked him to touch it again. And I woke up the next morning, and the pain was completely gone, and it hasn't returned yet. Okay? I want to tell you that I have prayed for healing in my wrist before, and nothing's happened. I prayed for other things, and nothing's happened. And here's what I'm just leading into. Like, I don't know why sometimes God answers, and why sometimes he doesn't answer. You know, and I'm sure I'm not supposed to know, necessarily. He's sovereign, right? He gets to call these shots. I want to share that story, one as an encouragement, one give praise, glory to God. But as an encouragement, to like, let's give him the opportunity. As a faith family. And like when we take our time, you know, with these prayer requests that we have, not be afraid to bring anything to him. You know, if you need prayer after service, I'll be available, and we got other people in the body available to pray for you. But I don't want this to be just this Sunday only. Like, I want this to be a cultural thing within this church, that we are a church that pursues great faith, and we're not afraid to pray for the impossible. That's my charge to us. Do you buy that? Amen? Amen? Okay, let's close in prayer this morning, friends. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the pictures that we get there. We thank you that you call us out of our comfort zone. We thank you that you call us beyond God, even things that we had imagined were possible in our walk with you. And that's where faith takes us all the time, every time. And you're always going to take us somewhere where we're like, I don't know, I'm not really sure about this because we haven't been down this path before, and maybe even my experiences haven't taught me that this is legit here. But God, when we look at your word, we see that this is what happened in your word, and this is how you responded, this is how you reacted. And you were amazed at great faith. You were willing to respond to the impossible. God, and we know that we serve a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I pray, Lord, that you give us that perspective. And I pray, Jesus says, on a personal level and a corporate level, that you would increase all of our faith, Lord. Increase that faith, Jesus. Let it blossom and bloom like a flower. And God, whether we are exercising that great faith here on a Sunday morning or in our homes, and it doesn't even have to be over a physical healing. That was the context of our passage this morning, but God, you are a God who works the impossible feats of, you know, financial breakthrough or hearts that are heavy because they're in addiction to whether it's food or pornography or something else, some other type of impurity. That you can break through in those lives. You can break through in relationships, God, whether it's in a marriage or between parents or between children or siblings or whatever, you can break through there as well, God. When we look at something, we say, oh, it's impossible. You know, I'll never climb out of this hole or I'll never have a relationship restored with this person. You know, God, all of those are prime opportunities for you to do what only you can do. But God, give us great faith to see what can't be seen, to long for a different outcome, to be bold in our approach to you, and to have a high level of expectancy that when we come to you, to believe that you will respond to your children. And Jesus, we love you and give you just all the praise and glory this morning, because you and you alone are worthy of it. Jesus, we pray this in your loving name. Amen.